Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
If you were to visit my home, and right near the front door, you would see this particular scene. There's a little table right by the front door that my wife, it actually was my wife's grandmother's, and we now have it. It comes as no surprise, the biggest thing on there is a picture of our granddaughter, okay? So it's just the way that works. And there's also a little picture of our kids there on there. And then there's a bowl. It's the perpetual bowl. It never runs out. It's always being refilled. And it always has some variety of M&Ms in it. Now, this is primarily there because my wife, as most of you know, teaches piano lessons out of our home. So students will come, and as the reward for a good piano lesson, they can reach in and get a handful of M&Ms on the way out. She has never told me that I am forbidden to get into the M&M jar bowl, so that's a good thing. Although I will say this, I don't mean to complain, but apparently, that was taken last night, but what is in the bowl, they've come out with this new variety. It's orange-flavored M&Ms. I'm sorry, that's just not right. It's peanuts and chocolate, leave it alone, you know. But anyway, they are there. And I sometimes hear this. I'm not usually not home when she's giving piano lessons. Occasionally that's the case. And if there's a piano student, I just stay out of the way, and they're right around to the left, and that picture is the room where the piano is. But sometimes I'll hear the children come, and they come to the M&M bowl to reward themselves for the piano lesson. And more than once I've heard the mother that's taking them out use this phrase. Has your mother ever used this one with you? Now what do you say? And you know exactly what the right answer is. Now, I don't want to make any light of that, because it is a good thing to teach our children to say thank you to others and obviously to God as well for our things. But I'm reminded as well that this thing of Thanksgiving has to be deeper than just remembering to say a particular phrase. It can become rote to us. It can become routine to us. It can be just an add-on. It can just be verbiage, words spoken, without any connection back to our hearts. But when it comes to the discipline, the practice of thanksgiving, as we see it revealed in the pages of Scripture, it is not optional, and that is our idea this morning. Thanksgiving is not an option. It is an essential. Now, chapter 1 of Romans is one of these chapters. It may not be as much fun as some of the others, but if you want to understand what's wrong with this world, it's all for us right here, black ink on white paper, as found in Romans chapter 1. Because Romans, in essence, at least the first a third of it or more of it, is about the delineation of the gospel. It's about teaching us in doctrinal terms and in logical terms about salvation and coming to Christ. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 detail that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. Before he gets to the point of here is the Savior and how one receives him, he spells out in absolutely stunning and shocking detail to us what we all know by experience, which we have to come to accept as a tenet of truth, and that is we're all sinners before God. We need a Savior, as you all just sang, that there is a Savior. Thank you for that. But in this discourse about the mess that we are in, you find one little statement here about thanksgiving. And as I read these words, and you follow along in your Bible if you have one available, I want you to be listening for the reference to thanksgiving or the giving of thanks in this passage. We're going to pick it up in verse 18, Romans 1. For the wrath of God, by the way, we'll come back to that phrase a little bit later, so just mark it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Very stern words from the pen of the Apostle Paul, as directed by the Holy Spirit as he inspired him to write. I want you to note a couple things before we get into the meat of our study. And if you'd look at verses 18, 19, and 20, you find this truth. And he leaves man without any excuse. And basically what he's saying is God has written into the created order, God has stamped in the things that he has made something of himself, so that if anyone wonders if there is a God, all you have to do is open your eyes and open your mind, and there is ample evidence that there is a God. There is a creator. Things do not just spontaneously happen. That's true in everything that you and I experience. There is a creator. And even if people reject that truth, it doesn't change the truth that his revelation declares that there is a God. That he does exist. That there is something. Now, not everything about God can be revealed through nature, through creation. That's the reason he's given us the revelation of Christ coming to reveal God. And more particularly for our use today, he's given us the written word of God to fully reveal all that God wants to know. But he's revealed enough so that man is absolutely without excuse. If someone disbelieves in God, it is not because of the evidence, it is in spite of the evidence. And every culture known to man, whether it be in our eyes primitive or more advanced, there's no culture that innately, naturally, has a view of that there is no higher power. There's some sense of spirit, a God or something. Now, we understand that this God as he is, as revealed in Scripture, has certain attributes and qualities and has done certain things that's revealed to us in the Word of God, but without excuse. That being the case, it brings us to verse 21, our verse for this morning. Because although they knew God, how did they know God? We just talked about it. Because creation tells us that there has to be a God. He stamped that mark upon it. But even though they knew this, they had this evidence, they had this revelation, they did not glorify him as God. You want to know the start of the whole problem? And by the way, it goes all the way through verse 32 and spells it out in utter horrible detail, the reality of what mankind and what society is all like. And it seems everything you see in those verses you see splashed across our culture and our society today. But where does it start? Having this knowledge of God, but then refusing to treat God as God. Someone has described this passage this way. The first section here is a description of man willfully rejecting God, and the response is God willfully rejecting man because of his sin. And it's all stating this need that we need a Savior that he'll come to later in this book. But then he uses this phrase, and this is our phrase that we want to zero in this morning, right there, tucked right in the middle of verse 21. Nor were thankful. They didn't honor God as God, and they weren't thankful. Why does he pick thanklessness, ingratitude, as the marker for rejecting the knowledge and honoring God as God? I submit to you for this reason. The most basic, essential thing that you and I can do to honor God as God is to thank him for who he is and what he has done and what he has promised to do. It's the absolute essential quality of that. And without that practice, you're not honoring God as God. Let's look at this in two sections this morning. First of all, what we're going to learn is this. Thankfulness keeps us connected to the Creator. Thankfulness keeps us connected to the Creator. There is this connection. He says, here's the negative, and we're going to look at it as a positive. But the negative is, these people refused to honor God as God. They didn't treat God as God. How did they express that? They didn't say thank you to God. They weren't thankful for his provision, his creation, his sustaining them throughout all of life. The opposite would be this. You and I need to honor God as God. We need to treat God as God. What's the most basic way we can do that? How do we do that? We thank Him. And that leads to this connection, a connectivity between us and God. There's two parts of this. First of all, giving thanks requires interaction. Interaction by our Lord, with our Lord. You cannot say thank you, if you really mean it, to someone without interacting with them. It is a connection. It is a bridge between people. When you and I offer our thanksgiving to God, when we speak to God, we connect with Him. Now, it has to be that, as I just described it. I'm very fearful, and it's even true for us as God's people, that we can treat, and we have a national holiday coming up a week from Thursday, that we call Thanksgiving. It's set aside as a day of Thanksgiving. And many people will talk about, well, I'm really thankful. I'm really thankful, and they'll give you the list. I'm really thankful, and they'll give you another list. But being thankful is not the same thing as giving thanks. Unless we form thoughts, words, and address God directly, we have not given thanks. I'm convinced that we live in a land that speaks a lot more about thanksgiving than we do actually spend time giving thanks. Unless we talk about all those people out there, I'm convinced that you and I sometimes are guilty of the same. We spend more time saying we're thankful than actually forming words and thoughts and offering words of thanksgiving to God. But it's essential, folks. It's essential. And it requires this interaction. That's why it is essential. It ties us back to the God who created us and the God who sustains us. And we need to say thank you. Now, I want to push you a little bit this morning, and I want to push me this morning to think about Thanksgiving a little bit deeper. And I want you to think about some levels of Thanksgiving. These are not in your notes. You'll have to write them down somewhere else. I know some of you, this really bothers. You just really like one word to fill in a blank and you're done. But stay with me here for just a moment, all right? The first level of Thanksgiving is this, which is very, very simple. The levels of Thanksgiving. Number one, being thankful for that which is good. Being thankful for the good. I woke up this morning and I came down the stairs, passed that little table with the M&Ms on it, and made a right-hand turn and went into our dining room, and there was a nice plate with two eggs and some bacon sitting on it. For those of you that didn't have breakfast this morning, I've ruined your whole day now because I've got your mind thinking about food. It's always dangerous to bring up a food illustration this time in the day, but I'm going to risk it. And my wife had oatmeal. She eats healthier than I. You can see that. But we sat down and this was good. And we paused before we ate and bowed our heads and thanked the Lord for this thing that was good in front of us that we were about to enjoy. I looked out the window this morning and saw all that beautiful sunshine out there. It's going to be 75 degrees, they say, today, or possibly. You know, this is November. This is good stuff. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the sunshine and the nice weather. We understand that. We thank the Lord for the good. But I want to push you to a deeper level this morning. Sometimes we go to level two Thanksgiving, and by that we mean being thankful that it wasn't worse. You ever been there? Well, you know, the car is totaled, but it could have been worse because no one was hurt. Or, yeah, I've got this lousy cold and the sinus stuff going on, and it's really uncomfortable, but I'm thankful. It's not fatal. I'll get over it. I've got medicine. I'll get better in a few days. Or a few days ago when the weather wasn't so nice and we had snow stacked up and you had to go out and shovel it and all that, you would say, oh, this is terrible weather, but I'm thankful this will melt in a few days. As it is, it'll be 75 degrees again. You know, we're thankful in this sense, on this level, that I can be thankful that, yeah, even though this is bad, it could be far worse. So compared to the far worse, this is good. So thank you, Lord, that it wasn't worse. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. That's okay. You ready for level three? It gets really iffy here. I mean, you're really hanging over the edge here a little bit. You're looking over the edge into the abyss here. Level three Thanksgiving is this: being thankful for God's use of the bad. Now, wait a minute. I can see being thankful when it's a good. I can be thankful that it's not worse. But how can I be thankful for the bad? Well, you don't have to be thankful necessarily, or you don't want to redefine bad as good, because bad is bad, okay? That's okay. It's bad. But here's what God promises. Here's what God's promised you. God, in fact, wrote this down and signed his name to it, as it were, that this applies to you if you're a follower of Christ. It's just over in the 8th chapter of the same book where he says, all things work together for... Oh, come on, that was weak. All things work together for... Oh, thank you. I feel better now. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. He doesn't say everything is good. He says all things can work together for good. God can have a good result even out of bad circumstances. I had a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine, lives in another state, and he just, you know, just kind of that guy you can just call anytime, and you just, it might be a month since you talked to him, you just feel like you just have talked to him every day. He's a real blessing in my life. I was going through a real difficult period in life, and I called my friend Joe up, and you can't really cry on someone's shoulder over the telephone, but it was as close to that as you could get. And I, you know, I, this and that, bad, 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 bad. My friend Joe says, just remember this, Jess. God is not going to waste those bad experiences in your life. And I tried for a while to think, if I could just come up with some answer to that, because I didn't really like that answer. But you know what? Even the bad experiences, God is doing something in you, through you, around you, sometimes in spite of you. Sometimes it's just to help us to grow up. And you don't fully grow up without some pain and hurt and stuff in life. Sometimes it's so that when it's all said and done, there's a good result. But that's the level of thanksgiving we really need to get to. It's good. Thank you, Lord. It's not worse. Thank you, Lord. It's bad. Lord, I thank you for that anyway. And I don't even have to understand. I don't even have to figure it out. But I know that you mean for me, ultimately, that something, somehow, some way, through some machinations of your eternal plan, this is going to turn out for good. It's that kind of thanksgiving that binds our hearts to God. That's where the interaction comes from. Not only is it interactive, not only is our giving of our thanks require interaction, secondly, this giving of thanks, as he mentions here in 121, this giving of thanks requires introspection. Introspection. Now, if you read on, and we're not going to, it's not the point to kind of give you this whole chapter. I just want to pick out this little pivot point here in verse 21. But as you read down through, you find out that because of their thanklessness, because of their ingratitude, the race of humanity just slides down into all of this awful stuff. Primarily because they didn't see themselves as responsible to God. Francis Schaeffer wrote this about this whole passage. He said, the tragic process of human God-making, and that's the idolatry and what continues throughout. He says, the tragic process of human God-making continues apace in our own day. And Paul's words have as much relevance for people who have made money or sex or fame their gods as those who carved idols out of wood and stone. Idolatry did not die out thousands of years ago. It just changed forms. Where do we get to that? Well, if you go back to verse 21, they did not glorify God, him as God, nor were thankful. But then they became futile in their thoughts. It messes up your thought process if you don't honor God as God. And foolish in their foolish hearts were darkened, and all this depravity and all this just degradation follows. If we keep the discipline of offering thanks to God, that forces us to have some introspection about who we are, to take a look at who we are. If we're saying, God, I thank you that you're the great, mighty creator, Lord of all, to say that is to say, I am not the creator, and I am not the Lord of all, and I am the creature who bows before the Creator. And it has a way of putting us back in our place. Being thankful has a way of sucking pride out of our human systems. But be careful, if we are not thankful people, human pride is just like air that rushes back into that vacuum and will fill it all back up again. But thankfulness has a way of helping us keep in our place. Without that, man gave in to idolatry and all the perversion and all the stuff that follows after it. Now, thanksgiving is not primarily for our benefit, But it does have a benefit as we take a look at ourselves and put ourselves back in our place. And I just got to thinking, I'm going to give you one more list. This is the final list of the day. But I just was thinking, what are the benefits? What are the blessings of maintaining a thankful heart and actually thanking God? So I'm going to give you five added blessings of practicing Thanksgiving this morning, all right? And you can jot these down, and you can think about them and study them as you will. But what does this do for us? If you are a thankful person, here's the added bonus blessing you're going to get. Number one, Thanksgiving will keep you from becoming overly negative. You cannot become overly negative if you are disciplined in saying thank you to God for the good and for the that it's not worse. And then if you can get to the level of giving thanks to God even for what appears to us to be bad, you can't be overly negative. By the way, would you just not agree with me that there's already enough negativity in the world and we really don't need to add to the supply? Would you agree with me on that? So let's see if we can just get a little negativity out of us, okay? Thanksgiving will do that. Number two, Thanksgiving makes you aware of God's presence. I mean, if you're interacting with Him and if you're thanking Him and you're trying to find things to thank Him and you're trying to catch Him doing something great in your life and in your world and you give Him thanks, you are recognizing at that moment, God, you're here. Well, surprise, surprise. We know in our mind God is everywhere, right? We know He never leaves us. But Thanksgiving just brings us back to this point of, God, you really are here. You really did do that. You really do care about me. You really do keep your promises. God, you're here. We need some reminders of that. And Thanksgiving will do that. Number three, Thanksgiving creates a sense of adventure in life. I don't know if every day feels the same. I don't know if you feel like you're in a rut. Is life just boring? You need a little adventure in life? Let me tell you, if you get up in the morning with the expectancy that God's up to something today, and it's my job to catch Him at it, and when I catch Him at it, I'm going to thank Him for it, I tell you what, it'll infuse some adventure into your life because God is interacting with you. Number four, Thanksgiving blocks a critical spirit. And we talked about a negative thinking. That's kind of in general. Critical spirits are directed at other people. We see what's wrong with them, and we see what we don't like about them, and they should do it different, and if they were more like me, the world would be a better place. If you really develop the discipline of thanksgiving, just what it says right there in verse 21 in the negative, which we've turned into a positive, if we treat God as God, and if we are thankful, we see people not as people who are deficient and flawed, although they are. Friends, you look at people differently if you're a thankful person. And number five, Thanksgiving makes you a lot easier to be around. I mean, let's just face it. Would you rather be around somebody who's just joyfully giving thanks for things going on, or they're telling you what's wrong with you and being critical and negative of everything else in the world? Who would you like to be around? Well, why don't we decide to be that kind of person to be around? How do we do it? We treat God as God. We honor God as God. And we remain thankful. And we thank Him for the things He's done for us. Thanksgiving keeps us connected to the Creator. It requires interaction. It requires introspection. Here's your assignment. Now, no week from tomorrow, some of you guys are going to put on the blaze orange and the camo. And you're going to go out and climb a tree. Why? That's not funny. That's what you do when you go hunting. You go, you put on the camo, you go climb a tree, and you're going to try to go. If you, hunting's your thing, just be safe, all right? You can tell me. I'll listen to every hunting story you want to tell me when you come back, all right? I'll look at your pictures, and I'll, you know, whatever it is, if that's your thing. But I want you to go hunting in a different way, and we can go hunting this afternoon, and you don't need a license for it. And you don't need $2,000 worth of equipment to go do it, okay? This is you can do it right now. I want you to go on a hunt every day, and starting this day, to find something unique, special, that you can thank God for. Maybe you don't find anything other than just the ordinary stuff of life. Well, thank Him for that too. But just be on the hunt and thank Him for what you can catch Him doing today. Live with that spirit of adventure. And by doing, you'll be doing what mankind has not done in this verse where it says they did not glorify Him as God nor were thankful and became futile in their thinking. We don't become futile in our thinking. Just go on the hunt. And when you do, give Him thanks. You ready to go hunting? Let's go hunting for the Lord. Not only does thankfulness keep us connected to the Creator, we're going to look at it from the other side now. Unthankfulness keeps us chained to the creation. It keeps us locked into the here and now. That's the rest of this chapter. We read verse 22. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And just look at the first phrase of 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to their uncleanness and the lust of their hearts. You see, the judgment of God does not even require Him to intervene. He just basically says, you want to go with this way? You don't want to treat me as God? You want to act any way you want to act? You just act that way, and the natural results will result in judgment. And it leads to all of this, this awfulness that we're not going to take time to look at this morning. But it leaves us in this status of being under God's judgment. Look at verse 32, the summary statement. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. The wages of sin is death. The wrath of God results in death. See, unthankfulness keeps us chained to the creation. All we see is on this plane, we've left God out of the equation. What does that cause to happen? It means if we do that, we will go downhill fast. And you say to me, Pastor, that sounds pretty depressing. But Romans doesn't end in chapter 1. I want to take you just for a moment, keep your finger there in chapter 1, but go over to chapter 5 for just a moment. Chapter 5, verse 6. Because later he gets to he stated the need for the Savior. And then he talks about the Savior and carries this logical progression on through. Verse 6, chapter 5, Romans. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Remember we talked about man is under the wrath of God. How does that get counteracted? How are we saved from that wrath? It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Yeah, man will go downhill fast. We have gone downhill fast. But God has sent a Savior. And I just simply say to you, if you've never trusted in that Savior, if you've not come to the place that you are believing in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for you, you have not been saved from the wrath of God. The great news is a Savior has come. And I would trust that if you're in that situation, that the Spirit of God would stir your heart and bring you under conviction of sin and draw you to the place that you would just say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood for my salvation. If you haven't done that, today would be a great time. If you need help with that, if you want someone to discuss that, you want someone to explain to you what that means, you want someone to answer your questions, I'm available, others available. We'd be glad to do whatever it takes because this is the critical issue for your eternal salvation. Unthankfulness keeps us chained to creation. If we are, we'll go downhill fast and the world will go nowhere good. You want to know what's wrong with the world? It's right here. It's right in verse 21. They did not, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. I've already told you I want you to go hunting. Here's assignment number two. I want you to go helping. And what I mean by that is this. When you start giving your thanks to God, would you say it in loud enough of a voice so that other people that are going along beside you can hear you say it? Maybe just your thankful spirit and the words of thanks and praise that you give to God might be an influence to somebody else outside of the household of God. And go helping others so that they can hear from your lips thankfulness that comes from our hearts.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.